Our scripture reading, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of John, the 13th chapter, page 1134 in your Schofield Bible. John chapter 13, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7, and we'll read these verses responsibly. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And let's read the last verse together also, or the seventh verse. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. I'm reading some verses from another chapter. In the book of Job, the 35th chapter, I'll read for you verses 13 through 16. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Although thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore trust thou in him. But now, because it is not so, he hath visited in his anger, yet he knoweth it not in great extremity. Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplieth words without knowledge. And let's pray. And our Father, we're grateful for this day. We're thankful that you've made it so that we can be here today. Thank you for strength enough and health enough to be in the services. And thank you for meeting with us faithfully so. And thank you for each dear one here. We pray for an avenue of approach now to our hearts, that thou wouldst speak to us, that thou wouldst bless our preacher with thy power in speaking thy word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to speak this morning on the subject, the answer is in the back of the book. The answer is in the back of the book. Our Heavenly Father, here we are, needy people, all of us. None of us is strong enough to make it alone. None of us is wise enough to make it by ourselves. We have one great common denominator. We have different backgrounds. Some people this morning drove in new cars that cost $50,000. And some rode a bus that had to be pushed a little bit along the way. Some will go back home today to beautiful houses that cost hundreds of thousands of dollars, and yet some will go back to the ghettos. But there's one thing we have in common today. We need our God. We need your strength. We need your power. Speak to us now in these moments, please. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a great mistake in America. I do not think that we independent Baptists make it, perhaps as much as others, but we do make it. And that is, we have divided the laity from the clergy too much. I do not think that preaching is a man who is lofty and way above the people, coming to speak to the people as God would speak. I think we have God's word to speak, but I think that God has chosen for one among us to spend a little more time, maybe with him and in his book, than the rest of us. But at best, the one that's chosen is weak. I've often said, preaching is one doubter speaking to a bunch of doubters, trying to convince all of us we ought to believe. Preaching is one weak person speaking to a group of weak people, trying to help all of us to lean upon Him who is our strength. So I do not come this morning as a man. When I speak on joy, I don't come as a man who always has joy. I come as one who tries to have joy, and most of the time does, and works on it, and knows what the Bible says about it. I do not come as one, when I speak on strength, that always has strength. I come as one who knows where the strength is, and tries to allocate it or appropriate it to myself. And so this morning I'm coming to you not as one who has all the answers, except in the book he holds, but I'm coming as one who is one of you. I have the same doubts, apprehensions, temptations as you do. You say, what are you doing preaching then? Well, the Savior said he was in all points tempted like as we are. And the Bible says there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. That's one of the greatest comforts that I've had in my ministry. That is, that every testing that I have, every man has them. John Rice, Dwight Moody, Lee Robertson, Billy Sunday, all of those were humans. I won't call the name of this preacher because I think you'll understand why. One of the sweetest stories that I know, and I didn't intend to tell it, hadn't even thought about it in a long time. But I won't call the name of the preacher, but his name, he's in heaven now, but his name in fundamental history is just as big as the names I mentioned a while ago. One of the most famous preachers that ever lived. And Dr. John Rice was his contemporary. Not as old as, this fellow was older than Dr. Rice, but when Dr. Rice was a younger man, he knew this man very, very well. One day, Dr. Rice was in Chicago to catch a train to go preach somewhere. And as he walked down, he saw between the train, between two cars, he saw this famous preacher. And he wondered what he was doing there between the two cars where they were hooked together. And Dr. Rice said, hello, doctor, and he called his name. And this famous preacher, more famous then than John Rice was, he said, oh, Brother John, am I glad to see you. And Dr. Rice said, well, thank you. Why so glad? He said, Brother John, I've had a cold for weeks, and I can't get rid of the cold. One of my members told me if I'd smoke some cool cigarettes. Remember those old, they still have them? You don't know. But he said, one of my members told me if I'd smoke some cool cigarettes, I'd get over this cold. And said, Brother John, I just bought some cool cigarettes at in the airport terminal, and I decided to hide between the cars here and smoke one of those cool cigarettes. And Brother John, God sent you by here to keep me from smoking that cool cigarette. Don't you see what I'm trying to say? I have the same temptation. I take a nip every once in a while, just like you do. And that'll get all over the country before long. But but anyway, I say that to tell you a little story. The other day, I'd been home for 17 days. And I had taken a couple of days off, a Monday and Tuesday, to be with the contest winners and of last fall program. And then we had pastor school. I had been gone for 17 days. To be quite frank with you, I didn't want to go. The older I get, the less I like to travel. And the more I want to stay at home, and the more I realize that when I give a night nights away from home, I'm giving a bigger gift than I used to when I had more nights left. But anyway, I didn't want to go. It was last Monday. I did not want to go. And I'm sorry, it wasn't last Monday either. It was this past Thursday. I preached, and I've gone Monday and Tuesday. I didn't want to go back. Anyway, I got to the airport, and I walked in a little bit grudgingly. I walked in and really did not want to go. As I check, you have to now show your ticket at the airport before you can go through the X-ray machine. And so I showed my ticket. But when I pulled my ticket out, I pulled my top coat like that and pulled the big top button up here off the top coat. Well, there's the button lying there beneath me. And I reached down and I got the button. So I decided that I'd get me a... I had a a sewing kit in my suitcase, but I had checked my suitcase, and I wanted to sew the button on. So I went over to the little place and got me a button, and not a button, I had the button. I got me a sewing kit. And so I took it on the airplane, got my top coat. I was threading the needle. They make the holes smaller than they used to make them. Have you noticed that? And so I was threading the needle, and the stewardess walked by. And she said, what are you doing? Well, I said, ma'am, what does it look like I'm doing? I said, I'm a seamstress by trade. And I said, I just lost my button, and I just went over to got me a little sewing kit. I'm going to sew the button off. And she grinned, and she said, well, what a coincidence. She said, I just lost the button off my blazer, a little coat, blazer-type coat that the stewardesses wear. And she said, what? How fortunate. Well, I said, wonderful. Then when I give you this sewing kit, you can sew mine on while you sew yours on. And she said, that's not what I had in mind. I said, okay, give me your blazer. I wish you could have seen Dr. Jack Hiles sewing a button on the blazer of a stewardess on United Airlines. It was something else. And so she went, and I sewed the thing on. By the way, after I got through, before the flight was over, she brought me, as a gift, she brought me a bottle of wine. We're going to serve it for communion next time. But anyway, but then she went back, and she was amazed. She couldn't believe it. She kept telling me, that pastor up there, he's sewing my button on my coat. And she said, I never saw anything like that before. Then the other stewardess that came up, one came, she said, I've got a little tear in my skirt right here. She said, would you? And I said, get out of here. No way. The Lord was trying to cheer me up, but it didn't work too well. And I, don't bring your clothes, don't bring your socks with holes in them tonight for me. I know what you're going to do. I can see it now. But anyway, I got off the airplane in Rochester, New York, went to my room, and I was just about to conduct a pity party. I really was. I was just about to have a little pity party, and I was asking God one word, why? Why? You've done that, and I do it. I don't do it as much as I ought, as I used to. You know, when I don't want you to listen, you're listening. When I'm saying something I want you to hear, you're sound asleep. You're too alert this morning. Anyway, I really was. I remember my sermon last Sunday morning. And so I decided to get out of my room. I was in my motel room, and I decided to get out of my room and get down and try to find somebody to help. Well, I walked around a while, and I came across my favorite store, a bookstore sells old books. That's my favorite store. And I was not down, but I wasn't up. Sort of dup, you know. And so I walked in this bookstore. I love old books. I've got thousands of old books, I'm sure, in my office. I love old books. And so I walked in. I began to look around, and I found something I hadn't seen in years. And you know what it is? I found a math book. An old math book like we used to have when I was a kid. Almost the same thing. And I looked back in the back, and it's one of those that had the answers back in the back. Remember those? Do they still have those? Do they? And it's an old book, and I can recall we'd have a test. And some fellows in our class would look at the teacher and see if she was looking and look back at the back. Oh, I told them not to do that. That wasn't nice at all. That was naughty, naughty, naughty. And I got that old book. It was 50 years old or more, and I got it, and I remembered how that we'd take a test when I was a boy, and then after the test we'd grade our own papers. We'd grade our own papers, and but the teacher would say, now wait a minute, don't look at the answers till the test is over. And I remembered my teacher saying, children, young people, don't look at the answers till the test is over. And the Lord said, That's for you. That's for you. It's not time to look at the answers now. While you're being tested, it's not the time to look at the answers. Because the teacher used to say to me, children, it won't do you any good. You won't learn anything if you get the answers before the test is over. I used to say, but that's the time when he'd the answers the most. And I still say that. But the teacher said, you're not going to learn math, and you won't learn anything from this course if you look at the questions or the answers during the test. Wait to look at the answers till the test is over. And the Lord said to me, this is for you. I sent you by this bookstore, and I sent you to this very shelf for that one little message. So, my child, you're being tested, and you won't know the answers. And you've been saying on the airplane, why? And you up in the motel room a while ago, and you kept saying, why? And I remembered Mrs. Toblaski saying, don't look at the answers till the test is over. And I remembered her saying, you're not going to learn anything if you look for the answers during the test. Wait till the test is over and look for the answers. And I said to God, I get your lesson. And that's what you're wanting to do this morning. You're wanting the questions during the test, or the answers during the test. But the answers don't come till the test is over. And you won't learn anything. My God said to me in that little bookstore, he said to me, you're not going to learn anything out of this test if you get the answers now. He said, wait till the test is over. Wait till the trial is over. Wait till the testing time is over. That's what God said, Jesus said in our text a while ago in John chapter 13, verse 7. He said, I'll tell you hereafter. I'll tell you hereafter. Now, he said, it's not time right now for me to tell you. Let me tell you hereafter. Now, I've been pastoring this church for almost 32 years. I know you. I know your lives. There's not a row in this room this morning, but I don't know several people in that row. I know your burdens. I know your heartaches. I know your problem. I know the cancer that's lurking in your body. I know the multiple sclerosis that's in your body. I know the pain. I know your husband left you with three little kids to rear. I know that. I know that your wife has cancer. And I know that you have a son or a daughter that's in sin, or a daughter that's pregnant and was pregnant before she married. I know your heartaches. I know your burdens. And I know just as well as you do, because I'm one of you. I look up and I say, dear God, just tell me why. Tell me why. I mean, why did this come? And you said that this morning, just like I do. You have your motel room. You have your airplane. You have the place where you come to God and say, I don't understand it. I don't know. I'm doing the best I can. And you know I am. And you know I love you. Why? Let me remind you, don't check for the answers till the test is over. You won't learn anything. You see, there's no great merit in trusting God if you have the answers. God wants you to trust Him without the answers. And God wants you to let Him work your way through the problems. And once the problems are over and the test is over, you look back and find the answers, and then you find why God did what He did. But we're so prone to run ahead and say, God, I want to know the answers now. I want to know them now. God said, "Don't, no, not yet." In our text a while ago, Brother Colston read, Elihu was talking to Job, and Job was tested. And Job was saying to God, God, give me the answers. Give me the answers. I want to know now. I want to know why my 10 children were taken in death. I want to know why my health is gone. I want to know why I lost all my possessions. I want to know why my wife lost her faith and lost her loyalty to me. I want to know why my so-called friends have forsaken me. And Job was saying, God, why? Why? He was in the motel room with me last Thursday afternoon. He was on the airplane with me last Thursday morning. And Job said, God, why? Why? There's got to be a reason why all 10 of my children were taken. There's got to be a reason why my wife did not stand beside me. There's got to be a reason why my riches are gone. There's got to be a reason why I'm sitting in the ash heap here in the city dump with a piece of metal scraping my body, trying to get a little relief or find relief by sitting in the embers of the garbage dump of the city, trying to get some relief from the awful disease of elephantiasis that crawls all over my body. God, why? And Elihu comes and says to Job, he says, Job, God's not interested in you.
God's not interested. Oh, Elihu, you're wrong. God's interested in every one of his people. God, if God knows every sparrow that falls and determines when he falls, you better know it. There's nobody in this room this morning who's not the object of God's interest and God's concern. Don't you let the liberal preacher tell you that God's a great God up there somewhere in the sky, omnipotent God, but doesn't have time for his own little children. Don't you let him tell you that. Don't you let the psychologist tell you that things happen just by accident and there's no providential leadership of God. Don't you tell him that. God knows your name. God knows your house number. God knows your telephone number. God knows your heartache. God knows your blood pressure. God knows your biorhythm. God knows your... I started to say weight. But God, and God loves you individually. You're not just a statistic. God didn't look down one day and say, I wonder who he is. I've got to keep him busy. No, God had a job to do, and God made you to do that job. And Elihu, you're wrong. But Elihu said to Job, Job said, why? Elihu said, God's not interested in you. God's not going to come to you. You're an insignificant man, a puny one little guy down here in the world. You think that God's interested in one little guy? And all of a sudden a cloud came. And in that cloud came the presence of Jehovah God. And God appeared to Job. Now, wait a minute. Don't leave me. Why, God, said Job, why my health, why my children, why my wife, why my friends, why my riches? But here he is. Now, God's going to tell me why. I can hear Job as he said to himself, God, here, God, God's here. This is God talking, and he heard the voice of God, and God's going to tell me why, and I've been asking him why. But God didn't tell him why. In the 39th and 40th and 41st chapters of Job, when God came and talked to Job, he never told him why one time. God said, Job, I want to show you something. Now, follow me carefully. Don't miss it. He said, I want to show you something. He said, Job, look at that streak of lightning across the sky. Can you make one of those? No, I can. Job, watch this. A big rush, a mighty rush of wind came. Job, can you do that? No. I can. If you'll read that 39th and 40th chapter of Job, you'll be amazed. God gives him, you talk about a panorama. You talk about a display. You talk about a fireworks display. God shows Job his mighty power. He shows him his omnipotence. He shows him what he has created. He shows him his wonders. He shows him how wonderful and marvelous he is. And then he says, Job, if I can do all of that, don't you think there's a why? If tornadoes are my footprints and hurricanes my gentler treads, if I can cause the power to enter the body of a horse, he said, and if I can cause snow to fall on the earth and cause rain to fall and then stop the rain and start the rain, and if I can make a fireworks in the sky of electricity, if I can do all of that, Job, don't you think you can trust a God like me to have a reason why I do what I do? Now, folks, listen to me. Quit asking why. It's not time to find the answer. This is not answer time. It's trusting time. It's time to say, God, I don't know the answer, and I'd like to know why. But the answer is in the back of the book. But if you go and get the answer during the test, it's not going to help you. God sent you through a burden, and right in the middle of that burden, God said, this is why I'm sending you through it. It wouldn't do you any good. But I'll tell you what will do you good. When you're right in the middle of the valley, and you can't see your hand in front of your face, and the fog is so thick, you can hardly see the next step you're going to take. You don't look up and you don't look up and say, dear God, why did you do this? You look up and say, God, there's a reason for this. I don't have to know what it is. I don't need to know why the pain. I don't need to know why the heartache. I don't need to know why he left. I don't need to know why the cancer. I don't need to know why. I don't need to know the whys. All I need to know is that you're my God and you're omnipotent and you never make a mistake and I love you. And God, I'll promise you one thing. There's going to be a whopping good surprise for me one of these days when I find the answer in the back of the book. God says, take me off trial. Now follow me carefully. Not God does this, so he's good. God did this, and I'm tired of this charismatic hodgepodge on television. I'm tired of this guy saying, well, God gave me a new job and God's good. God gave me a raise and God's good. I put some seed money. Did you ever notice that they never ask him to send any of that seed money to me? It's always planted in their garden. But God is good. God gave me a raise. God is good. God gave me a job. God is good. God has given me a good increase, a good crop. God is good. Now, you don't start off trying to say what God has done and then come to the conclusion God is good. You start off saying God is good. God's good if I get no raise. God's good if I lose my job. God's good if I have no health. Well, I can't see it. Well, aren't you glad you can't see it? Wouldn't it have been terrible if you had a God so minute that you could understand what he does? So you start off not by saying, God does this and this and this, so God is good. What you say is, God is good, so I'll trust him that what he does is the right thing. You know how you learn to trust somebody? Follow me carefully. You learn to trust somebody by watching them carefully and checking their record. You go down to the bank, try to borrow some money. They'll check your record. Let me give an example. I'll use John Colston. He's been with me the longest of any man on the platform. I love this guy. Trust him totally. I mean, if John Colston says it, I believe it. Settled. It's all settled. Now, before John came here, Elaine was married to John, and John was overseas. And Elaine was here teaching school in our area at Lincoln Elementary School. She told us about this guy. This big, handsome, hunk of man. He is a big hunk of man, but big hunk. But the way she talked about it, I was expecting a combination of Don Juan and Solomon and King Saul. And then he waddled. But now, you say, did you trust him then? Didn't know him then. How many years was John? 25? He said, by the way, he celebrated his 25th anniversary on our staff just a few days ago. Wait a minute. By the way, Irma McKinney has the same anniversary with John has. So he always takes her out to eat on their she came to work the same day he did. They're always kidding about, this is our anniversary, you know. And now that'll be in the news tabloids around the land. But anyway, I watched him. I watched him carefully. And I was very impressed. And I kept on watching him, and I was more impressed. Till finally, after watching him carefully, I came to the conclusion, that's an honest man. That's all settled now. So I believe him. I believe him. He proved to me by his actions what he is, and consequently, I trust his actions in the future because of his actions in the past. That's what God is saying here. God is saying, Job, would you lack to know how to trust me? Yes, I would, God. How do I trust you? God says, look at my record. Check my record. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know why in these days of little trial that I'm in, do you know why I keep on believing God is good? Because I've been preaching his glorious gospel for 43 years. I've been living for him and trying to live, and I've watched him. I've watched him work. I've watched his power. I've watched what he's done, and I am convinced that God is good. So you don't have to say, this plus this plus this equals God is good. No, God is good, so this will equal out in the end. We say God is good because. No, God is good, so I'll trust him. Believe who he is. Not what he's done. Not what he's doing. Boy, I tell you what, my family's in good health and everything is fine and our bills are all paid and the children are doing well and everything is fine. I'll tell you, God's been good to me. Bless your heart. God's been good to me because he went to Calvary and paid the penalty for my sin. God's been good to me because he indwells me by his Holy Spirit. God's been good to me because he's my Savior. God's been good to me because I'm going to heaven and not going to hell. God's been good. But I said it a long time ago, God is good. So God can't do anything gonna make me doubt his goodness. because he's not on trial in my courtroom. Now you take God off trial. But you say, preacher, I don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. You're going through the test. The answers come when the test is over. I kissed that little book. Put it back on the shelf. Took a walk. Told a few people about Jesus. Went back to my room and shouted. And I shouted. But number one, the test is going to end. Remember those old tests? Huh? You thought it never would end. You know, I always hated those tests, the situation questions. Or one question said, write a paragraph on election. Or I like the 2 + 2 = 4. And not John had 14 apples and Susie had 17 oranges and they traded 6 for 4. All those things were horrible. And it seemed like they lasted forever. And the testings that God gives to us sometimes seem like they last forever too, don't they? When? When? How long? How long till it's over? Will it ever end? Yes, it'll end. It may end on earth. It may end in heaven. But whenever it ends, the answer is in the back of the book. Now, you're going through the test. Now, many of you, 100, I know, I've counseled with you. I know who you are. You're going through your test right now. And you want to do what I wanted to do. You don't learn anything that way. You don't learn anything that way. The way you learn is while the test is on. You ask God to help you and work your way through the test yourself. And then when you've worked the problems all yourself and worked your way till the test is over, then you look at the back of the book and you find the answers. I learned my lesson. Looks like to me a fellow been preaching 44 years wouldn't have to go through all of that. Looks like to me a fellow been pastoring 44 years, preached over 50,000 times. Looks like to me he wouldn't be discouraged on an airplane. Looks like to me he wouldn't have to use his own method of a sermon last Sunday morning to maybe keep ward off a little pity party that's coming on in his motel room. But I'm human like you are. And so I come this morning to tell you what I learned. And basically that's what it is. I just tell you on Sunday, I tell you what I've learned in the last week. And that basically is what it is. And God taught me by a little book that reminded me of my childhood. I don't want to see the answers at the back of the book. I'll wait till the test is over. I'll learn more that way. And so will you. Shall we pray?